I invite you to turn back with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I read this passage in our Bible reading time this morning. We're going to depart from our verse by verse, look at Romans for 1 week, actually for 2 weeks, as we'll have a guest preacher next week. We're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7 through chapter 12, verse 7. I've entitled the sermon this morning, "It's All Downhill From Here." I want to begin by giving you a personal announcement. I want to let you know that I'm dying. In fact, I have a terminal illness, and it's called sin. I've had it since birth, and the terrible news is so do you, so do each of you. And as a result, as soon as we are all born, we begin to die. This is the reality that the Bible teaches. This is the reality that we know as we have had loved ones passed, and someday it will be our turn. And here in this passage, King Solomon holds nothing back about the reality of dying and of death. Now, some would call Solomon a pessimist. I call him a realist, a truth teller. The sober reality is that we're all slowly heading downhill. All of our days are numbered. And what Solomon is teaching here, particularly in verse 1 of chapter 12, he's encouraging us to remember our Creator in our youth, because as we get older, we will face both physical and mental limitations that will increasingly hinder us in our service to Him. Solomon is called the preacher. If you looked at chapter 1, verse 1 of Ecclesiastes, he introduces himself as the preacher. And then in verse 10 of chapter 12 here, he calls himself the preacher. And in fact, the word Ecclesiastes really comes from the Greek word, which is a Greek translation of this word for preacher. It really refers to someone who is preaching in a congregation. And so here Solomon is preaching wisdom to his congregation on how to live and how to die for God's glory. And his wisdom was valuable for those in his time, and they're also valuable for us in our time. And so what I want to do is get right into the text, and I want to share what he says under three main headings. So let me go ahead and give those to you. First, I want to give you the preacher's words on aging and dying. The preacher's words on aging and dying. And then second, the preacher's wisdom for young people. The preacher's wisdom for young people. And then finally, the preacher's wisdom for older people. The preacher's wisdom for older people. I feel like I'm going to step on some toes this morning, but remember, this is the Word of God. This is not my words. This is the preacher's words and preacher's wisdoms here. So first, I want to look at the preacher's words on aging and dying. And so to do that, I want to explain Ecclesiastes 12, verses 1 through 7, right in the middle of our text here, that really describes the effect of aging through a series of metaphors. Now, we know that modern medicine and modern cosmetics can kind of blunt some of the symptoms of aging. But as we get older, our bodies start to break down and to fail. And that's just the reality of life. In fact, I read a scientific article as I was studying for this week that says our brain actually starts to shrink at 25 years old. Our handshake starts to go soft at 30, and at 40, our memory starts to slip. And Amy can attest that that's true of me, certainly, as I've passed that threshold. Cicero, the Greek philosopher Cicero, said, "Old age begins at 46. He died at 53. Victor Hugo said, 40 is the old age of youth, 50 is the youth of old age." So just some things to think about there as we consider our mortality. So let me interpret these seven verses here, starting in verse 1. And verse 1 is really an exhortation to serve God before aging and death set in. That's the main point. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." So that's his main point, but we're going to kind of set that aside for now, but understand that he's about to say, remember your Creator before all of these things happen, okay? And so he'll say, "while the evil days come not." So before the evil days come. What are the evil days? Those are the days when your body and your mind starts to work against you. He already mentioned it in verse 10 of chapter 11, where he says, "And put away evil from thy flesh." Of other translations, I'm reading from the King James, but other translations say, "Put away pain from the body." That's what the evil is describing here, the pain, the days in which your body doesn't function at optimal ability. And so in those days, when the evil days come, it says, "Nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Now, this is a little bit of hyperbole, but you get the point, right? It's a gloomy picture of our mortality and how as we age, we move further and further away from the days of our youth. And so by hyperbole, you might say, "I have no pleasure in them." And then in verse 2 through 5, these verses, Solomon describes the evil days that most youth tend not to consider. You know, if you're young, you're saying, I'm invincible. I don't have to think about these things yet. The irony of this counsel is he's giving this to the young man. The irony of this counsel is that the elderly best understand it, but we can't go back in time to heed this counsel. So this is really telling the young man, the young woman in here, you need to heed the counsel, even though you may not fully understand what it's like to be older. You need to embrace this and to understand and remember your Creator in the days of your youth. So verse 2, what he's saying in verse 2 is that the eyes begin to go downhill. Okay, so he says, "When the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened." So there's going to come a time when this happens. And so the idea is that the light from each celestial object appears dimmer. For some, this happens at a very early age. I had my first pair of glasses when I was 5 years old. Many of you probably wear glasses or contacts, and thank goodness for modern technology, but they didn't have that at this time. So the sun and the moon and the stars would appear to be dimmer. And then he says, "Nor the clouds return after a rain." So normally after a downpour, the skies would clear up and the sun returns. But what he's saying here is that the clouds return, meaning that the clouds appear when they're not supposed to appear. Well, what does that sound like? It sounds a lot like glaucoma, where the pressure buildup around the optic nerve, the part that transmits images to the brain, clouds the eyes. And then verse 3, he begins to use this metaphor kind of a house. So he says in verse 3, "The keepers," or some translations say the watchmen, "of the house tremble." What's that referring to? That's referring to the hands. The hands are the keepers of the house. They start to tremble. So this could be Parkinson's disease. This could be hyperthyroidism. This could be multiple sclerosis, or even just a common side effect of certain medication. And then he says, "The strong men shall bow themselves." This refers to the major muscle groups of the legs and the back. You know, I don't have the best posture, but over time, bad posture can compound issues. It can cause people to hunch over. It can cause their legs to become bent. And this can be compounded by negligence to exercise and to eat healthy. Do you know that people over the course of their lifetime will typically shrink up to 2 to 3 inches? And this begins as early as their early 30s, as the spinal column becomes compressed. So this is just reality. The Bible is just saying it the way that it is. And then he says, "The grinders cease because there are few." This is actually a metaphor of women that would be grinding flour. And the young women would grind faster to make up for fewer laborers. But here in this imagery, they stand by idle. And so the grinders are actually the teeth that cease chewing food because they are few in number. And then he says, "Those that look out of the windows be darkened." Now, the eyes look out through windows, and they didn't have glasses then, so the dimness could refer to the lack of the sparkle in somebody's eye as the glow of their eyes are lost as they age. But it gets worse. Verse 4 says, "And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low." So the ears start going downhill. People shut doors to limit outside noise. After all, the grinding mill is loud, but it can barely be heard because they are going deaf. And that's the picture there. The sound of the grinding is low. "And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird." I'm sure many of you can attest to this, that older age provides a cruel paradox. Just as he said, you can't hear well, however, you sleep so lightly that the slightest disturbance wakes you up. You sleep less. You have to use the restroom at night. You have sleep apnea, or you need sleep aids, or whatever the case may be. So the voice of the bird, just the chirping of the bird, something very muted as that, will cause you to wake up in the middle of the night. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. That means that our voice will start to go downhill. The vocal cords actually weaken with age. You know, some of the effects of this can include men having higher pitched voices, women having lower pitched voices, reduced volume and projection of the voice, reduced vocal endurance, difficulty being heard in noisy situations, or even tremor or shakiness in voice. And then verse 5, also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way. What is that referring to? It's referring to the determination of men, and particularly strong men as they get older, their determination can dwindle because their body is not functioning the way that it used to function. They no longer muster up the courage to tackle hard tasks. And then the almond tree shall flourish. Almond trees turn pale in the spring. So what is this referring to? This is referring to hair turning gray and ultimately turning white. And by the way, neither men nor women are exempt from this. For many, their hair thins, and believe it or not, for some people, they actually lose their hair. That was supposed to be a joke. But okay. So I know it's not a, this is not a pleasant, but this is the reality. The grasshopper shall be a burden. Grasshoppers are nimble and light, but now a grasshopper can hardly move. That's the picture there. You know, you think about a grasshopper hopping around. Well, now they're a burden because the joints are aching. Possibly, you know, they have too much weight. They're carrying too much weight. And so this is oftentimes why people start to walk and even to drive more slowly. And then it says desire shall fail. Well, now this translation in both the ESV and the King James is really not accurate to the original text here. So literally in the Hebrew, it is the capper berry is broken. If you had the New American Standard, you'd be able to see that in that translation. The capper berry is broken. So what's the capper berry? That's a plant that was thought at that time to function as an aphrodisiac. And so what he's saying here is that even this capper berry would no longer work for them. And so therefore their sexual desire also starts going downhill. Now, there's many other things that go downhill that are not talked about here. You know, just normal aging signs and symptoms. And as I'm looking at this, I don't think I'll be reading that this morning. But I haven't mentioned the countless numbers of cancer, diseases, illnesses, the effects of poor health and unwise choices in life, things that can compound even just the natural decaying of the human body. And so as a result of this, look what he says in verse 5 at the end here. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Well, the long home is the eternal home. And so after this, after all is said and done, you will die while people mourn. And so it actually doesn't get better. It only continues to get worse. What you have now is ultimately the best that you will ever have it. Now, that's not to say that you can't exercise and reverse, you know, some of that, but that's the idea that it's all downhill from here. And so verse 6, everything is broken beyond repair, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the gold bowl be broken. The silver cord is that which holds the golden lampstand. It has snapped. That's the idea when he says it is loosed, or the golden bowl, this beautiful thing, is now broken. The pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. The pitcher used to draw well water from the well, and the cistern used to collect rainwater. You know, this really is an illustration of the water of life. You know, water brings sustenance and life and causes growth. And so now you're not able to continue to draw the water of life because death has come. And then finally, verse 7, a reminder that God is the giver and taker of life. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. This alludes to the Genesis account of Adam's birth. And so here we see that the preacher Solomon is actually expositing the book of Genesis and the fall of man, where he says, "Ye shall return to the dust, to the earth as it was. And then finally, in the spirit shall return unto God who gave it," because all of life comes from God and all of life ultimately returns from God. Now, you're not going to hear this in elementary school. You're not going to hear this on the news as our society tries to push death out of sight and out of mind. And it's not a comfortable thing that people want to talk about today, particularly as we try to do everything we can to delay the effects of aging and so on and so forth. But the Bible is brutally honest about the realities of life and death. And this is not a bitter picture. You know, Solomon's not bitter about this. He's just saying this is the way that life is. And so this is the words that the preacher gives on aging. And so really just a takeaway here is just for us to consider our own life and to consider that life is but a vapor. And what we do with our life in this life for the glory of God is what counts, because we will only be here for a short period of time. Not only that, but as we age, our ability to serve God and our ability to remember our Creator diminishes in some ways. In some ways, it amplifies, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But that brings me to our second and third point. The second point is that the preacher gives wisdom for younger people. Look at verse 9 and 10 of chapter 11, just a few verses earlier. Wisdom for younger people. Verse 9, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth or vanity." Well, there's a few things here that we can take away. First, if you're in your prime, let's say you're in your prime years, you want to make the most of your life by enjoying your youth. Take advantage of your youthfulness and the fact that everything is functioning correctly. This young man here really refers to young adults, but it can also refer to the children who are in here as well. The days of youth are few, so don't waste them by being so worried about the human condition and everything that we just read about to the point that carefree happiness is impossible. Now, how many youth are in such a hurry to grow up? And the older people would look at them and laugh and say, "Don't be such a hurry to grow up, because you can only be a child once. You can only be a young adult one time. You can only even be in your middle ages one time. Don't be in such a hurry." And particularly for children who might see the privileges of adulthood, but they don't want to think about the duties and the responsibilities and the burdens that come with adulthood. So by God's design, if you're a youth, and we have a few here this morning, don't be in such a hurry to grow up, because you have fewer responsibilities. You don't have a spouse and children to take care of. You have a more flexible schedule. And so I want to say to you, it's not a sin to have a little bit of fun in your youth as long as you honor God in the process. Do something crazy. Do something adventurous as long as you do it in a holy manner. I mean, go fishing and hunting. Go, you know, enjoy God's creation. I joined the military as a young man because I wanted to be adventurous. And I can't believe that I've been out for almost 16 years now. That is a subject for a young man, you know, to do things while the bones are strength and the muscles are strength. So go eat a lot of ice cream while your metabolism is high. You know, establish long-lasting friendships with godly friends. Video games will come and go, but friendships will last a lifetime. And if you're in the Middle Ages, you know, you're not that old either. I mean, I guess I'm kind of speaking to myself here. You're not that old either. In fact, you have the benefit of gained knowledge and of wisdom, right? So you've learned the world a little bit, but you're not so old that you're not able to do some of the things that you were actually able to do in your youth. Try to get back in shape. put the kids to bed early and spend quality time with your spouse or you know, with a friend. Live for the moment every once in a while. We can be so focused on planning for the future that we forget that today is a gift from God. And I'm guilty of this, you know, just thinking I have my whole life planned before me. But how do I know that the Lord doesn't have some other plan for me? So just today is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I'm talking about today. I'm talking about this very moment. Rejoice in what the Lord has given you. But he gives a warning here. He says, yet know that God will bring you to judgment to all of these things. And what he's saying here is he doesn't say that God is going to condemn every action that you do as a youth, but rather don't just recklessly follow every impulse that you have, right? So go enjoy life as a youth, but this is checked with a reminder of divine judgment, that the pursuit of joy and of happiness and of fun must not cross over into sin. And so that's the first point, I think, is just enjoy. Take advantage of your youth, because when you get older, you will look back and you will say, oh, I wish I would have done this, or I wish I would have done that. But today is the day that you're able to rejoice in your youth. And then second, don't wait until you become older to commit your life to Christ. That's the main point here. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth. I mean, how many people waste their life as a youth? They could be serving the Lord with gladness. Instead, they live for themselves and they live for their own glory rather than living for the glory of God. They waste their youth. There's a Burmese proverb that says, youth for pleasure, middle age for business, and old age for religion. Now, this is not the truth of the Word of God, but this is the way that it plays out in many people's lives. Many find religion when they get older and when the evil days come, but their heart towards Christ is actually the same as it was in their youth. But the Bible proverb that we see here is youth, middle age, and old age for your Creator. Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the noontime, Jesus when the sun goes down. This is a call to live a Christ-centered life no matter your age. This is a call to read your Bible, to pray to God and to pursue sexual purity and to pursue holiness even as a youth, even when all of your other peers are not doing this. You know, it's okay to not be like everybody else. You won't look back at your youth and regret that you followed the Lord Jesus Christ. It's okay if you don't have the same memories as your peers and the same adventures and things like that, as God has saved you and has called you out of the world and called you out of darkness into light. You're going to look different than your peers. You're going to look different than your friends. You're going to have to take a stand and say, I will not do this, I will not do that, because I love the Lord Jesus Christ and I will remember my Creator in the days of my youth. And I'll tell you, the secret to being a Christian, the secret that many people outside of the church looking in and don't realize, is that for the true Christian, there is actually more joy and more happiness to be found in pursuing holiness and pursuing Christ than any passing pleasure that the world has to offer. And so this is a warning against self-indulgence and against recklessness when you're the strongest. You know, your youth is the time to store up your knowledge of God to be used in a lifetime of service to Him. It's the time to learn from other people's mistakes if you haven't yet made your own. So look to see what a godly marriage looks like. Godly parenting, a vocation that honors the Lord, all with an eye to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a time to use your physical strength in service to Him. There's a lot that needs to be done in this church, in the walls of this church, as the Lord is using us to rebuild the walls of the church, and we need some muscle, you know, we need some brawn and to serve Him, because not everybody is able to do that. It's the time to, if you're single, it's the time to redeem your singleness in order to spread the gospel and to take advantage of this special season in your life to be able to serve Him. It's a time to be a leader among other youth and among other young adults, as you're able to reach people your age in a way that me or some of the older adults here are not able to do this. And then third, you want to set, so this is the third and final really wisdom for younger people here, is that you want to set your life on a trajectory for maximum service to Christ, to be maximally effective in your walk with the Lord for your life. That's what he means when he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before all these things happen. And so I'm sure that you know the decisions that you make in life, particularly those that you make in youth, will to some degree, really to a large degree, affect the trajectory of your entire life. You know, young ladies, if you desire to be married, you need to make it a priority to prepare to be a godly wife, to be a wife that a very godly young man would love and to be able to serve Christ alongside with you. And that means that you have to prepare for that. Young men, you have to prepare to be a godly husband in order to make provisions that a godly wife would be desirous of your companionship for the rest of their life. You want to develop a reputation for faithfulness. Now, I saw a quote the other day. Everybody's making excuse to get out of church. Why not make church the excuse for getting out of everything else? I mean, where is that in the culture today? Nobody's going to church today. But you can take a stand upon the Word of God and to not be like everybody else, to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Listen to what Jonathan Edwards said. If you're not familiar with Jonathan Edwards, he was considered to be the greatest theologian in American history. He lived in the 1700s, and he wrote, as a 19-year-old, he wrote 70 resolutions that he was resolved to take. It was a journal, and he read through them pretty much every day. And I would love to go through those some point, but let me give you one of his resolutions that he made on aging. He said this, quote, "I frequently hear persons in old age say how they would live if they were to live their lives over again. Resolve that I will live just so as I can think I shall wish I had done, supposing I live to an old age." How about that as a resolution? So I'm going to think like an old person in my youth, and I'm going to make decisions for Christ so that when I get to the end of my age, I can live with no regret. That is how what he was resolved to do. And so I want to say to you that when the evil days come, if you think this way, you won't look back on your life and wish that you would have not served, you know, that you wouldn't have served yourselves, but that you would have served Christ in a better way. So what does this mean? You know, this may mean that you don't want to take out a huge loan for a new car the first time you get a real paycheck, because this will hamper your service to Christ for years to come if you are in a significant amount of debt. You don't want to put yourself in a situation where the temptations to sin are so great that you're not able to save yourself for your spouse. You want to plan backwards from the end of your life as much as possible. In other words, you want to remember your Creator in the days of your youth while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh. This is the Word of God to you and I this morning. This is by degree, because not everybody's of the same age. To some degree, we're all young. Can I get amen on that? Right? So this is a word to everybody. But also, we are all aging, and so Solomon really gives us some good wisdom for older people as well. So if you're of those who are getting older in age, and I've read through this, I want you to not be discouraged by the Word of God, but to be encouraged as well. So he gives some wisdom here. And so first, as we look that Solomon is contemplating aging and death, I want to say to you that it's actually spiritually healthy to contemplate aging and death. You know, Christians have a great advantage in this life, and one of the advantages is seen in the aging process. You know, many people, as they get older, they will begin to grow bitter at God. They'll look in the mirror and they'll say, "I don't like what I see." They will have to go to the doctor or to the hospital and say, "Why am I having to do this over and over again?" And they can tend to grow bitter and say, "I don't deserve this." But to the one who is truly born again and puts his or her trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, and really for, as every other person in this world will let you down, they look to Christ knowing that Christ will never leave you or forsake you. They don't have to fear death. They don't have to fear the dying process. And in fact, to be truly wise, it's good to spend some time contemplating our own death. Not in a morbid sense, by the way, but in the sense that this is reality, that it is going to happen. And so Jonathan Edwards, here's another resolution that he gave on death. He said, "Resolve to think much on all occasions of my dying and of the common circumstances with attending death." So don't be afraid to attend a funeral. Don't be, if you have a family member who is bedridden and is near death, don't be afraid to stand by his or her side, because those moments will actually preach to us in the sense that if that person is a believer and is prepared to enter into the kingdom of God, and you're able to see that person passing on into that, that person will bear witness to the hope that they have within them. Now, that may not be true of everybody. There may be some people who are on their deathbed that are afraid to die and have not yet repented of their sins and are not certain that God has saved them, but that also will preach to you as well. And so don't let that, you know, let that natural illustration of our need for a Savior, don't be afraid of that. And then second, the aging process reminds us of God's goodness in life. Look at verse 8 of chapter 11. "But if a man live many years, and rejoice in them all." Now, that word "and," if so, in my King James translation, the "and" is italicized. It's not actually there in the Hebrew. I think it's, "But if a man lives many years, rejoice in them all." Rejoice in every year, every day that the Lord gives you. "Yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity." Okay, and so we want to remember every day. We want to remember our childhood. We want to even remember the days of darkness and rejoice in them all. And we can't go backwards in time, but we can take comfort that our lives are playing out exactly as God has decreed. That's why it's important to have a robust theology of the sovereignty of God, that your days are numbered exactly as God has ordained. And so you don't have to worry about past failures. You can start living for Christ today. You know, God even chooses to save some in old age so that they didn't have the opportunity to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. And if that describes you, that is okay, because God is sovereign over even that. And you know that some people will continue to hold regret for something that they did long in the past. But in Christ, you no longer have to do that. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he wrote a book called Spiritual Depression, and he says that one of the reasons why people become depressed, even true Christians, is because they don't truly understand what it means to be justified by faith alone and not by their own works. And he actually tells a story about a man who was saved at 77 years old. And when the Lord saved him, he experienced true joy. Now, you may think that being saved at 77 years old is a rarity, but it's more common than you may think. That some people take that long to come to a true saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But as this man was saved, he initially was filled with joy, but after a while he became filled with sorrow because he realized that he had squandered 77 years of his own life. And what Martin Lloyd-Jones says is that he failed to grasp the doctrine of justification by faith. Because we are saved by faith, we're not saved by how well we serve God in our youth. And so that can be a comforting thing, is that God, who is sovereign over all things, he may have chosen not to save you in your youth. So if this passage doesn't describe you and you have missed that opportunity, do not fret. If the evil days have already started to come and you realize just how little you remembered your Creator in the days of your youth, understand that it doesn't matter what you did in your youth. That ultimately it matters, has God saved you today? Has God redeemed you have you repented of your sin and put your trust in Christ today? And so as you age, it's important to remember God's steadfast love for you. And then finally, the aging process reminds us ultimately that this earth is not our home. Look at verse 5, at the end of verse 5 again. I've read it once, but I kind of passed over it. He says in chapter 12, verse 5, close to the end here, it says, because man goeth to his long home. Okay, that is his eternal home. That the word, other translations use the word eternal, because a man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Ultimately, this is not our final resting place. Again, this is not a gloomy picture. I mean, you could look at this verse right here and say, amen. Yes, my eyes are failing. Yes, my ears are failing. But this is not my final resting place. I will go to my eternal home. And the preacher understood that there was another life after this one. In fact, that's the whole main point of Ecclesiastes. Turn back and look at chapter 3, verse 11 real briefly. Look at what Solomon says in chapter 3, verse 11. He says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Now, the King James translates this world, but other translations translate this eternity. God has fixed eternity in their heart. You see, we are created in time, but we are eternal creatures. And then again, Ecclesiastes 12:13, a few verses after our text, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Okay, so this is the whole point of Ecclesiastes. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And so we are called to live for the next life, to fear God and to keep his commandments. That's the whole point of Ecclesiastes. And so as the aches and the pains increase, God has designed it so that we will begin to long for our eternal home more and more. The more that this body continues to perish, you know, we are to put on the imperishable. That though the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. And as you, when you're young, you may not fully appreciate that. But as the age process kicks in, you start to say, oh, Lord, I long for my eternal home. I long for the day where I will not have any pain, where I will not have any tears, because you will wipe away every tear from my eye, and I will experience the glorified body that you have promised me. I long to be with you, God. So the Bible actually describes those bodies as perishable that must be sown. 1 Corinthians 15:42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised in an imperishable body. And so the image is really of a seed, you know, for a, what happens when a plant sheds a seed, and that seed has to be buried in order for new life to be produced. And it's the same idea that God has ordained it, that our body has to be buried, that we have to die in order to experience eternal life. And so we must die to receive our glorified body. There is no other way around it, and therefore, for the Christian, there is nothing to fear. We don't have to fear this because we have hope. We have eternal hope in Jesus Christ. So as I conclude this morning, I want to, just by way of repetition, young people, serve God in your youth while you still have the strength to do so. This is a fleeting time. This is the opportunity of your lifetime to store up your knowledge and to build up your love for Christ and to serve him all the days of your life. Don't squander it. And for the older people here, just continue to serve the Lord without worrying about the past. From an earthly standpoint, it is all downhill from here. But from the standpoint of all eternity, for those who are in Christ Jesus, we have just begun to live. I mean, Jesus says in John 17:3, this is eternal life, to know me and the Father who has sent me. Eternal life isn't something that happens at some far distance in the past. Eternal life begins the moment that you begin living for Christ. When you repent of your sins and you put your trust in him, and he gives you a new heart, and he gives you that birth from above, and you're now enabled, as Paul says, and we'll look at this in a few weeks in Romans 6:3, that you are now enabled to walk in newness of life. So I do want to end by saying, if you have not turned from your sin and you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the preacher reminds us in this passage that God has fixed a day of divine judgment. There is a day that God has fixed in which He will judge all people according to their sin. And for those who reject the Messiah, that this gracious act, they will rightly perish in their sins, and God, who is holy and just, will judge them according to His perfect law, as we have violated it over and over and over again. But for those who, not by works, but by faith, trust in the provision that God made by sending His only Son to die on the cross for sinners, if you will turn from your sin and you will put your trust in Jesus Christ alone, which means that you are now His, that you are bought with a price. You are free from sin, but you are now a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the evidence of being a slave to Christ is that He has given you a new heart, and there is now fruit. You know, Jesus says you will know them by their fruit. And so you have now shown the fruit that is consistent with repentance. If this is true of you, then you have hope in Jesus Christ, and you have nothing to fear, not even death. And sin and sickness, or sickness and death, are evidence that we were all under the curse of the fall. And so I implore you to turn to Christ before it's too late. If the Lord is working in your heart, I would love to speak with you after the service or at any time. Just come talk to me. I would love to tell you more about this great God who we serve here and to see what the Lord is doing in your heart.